In this day and age, we do a lot of our ordering by computer, by net, and we get notices coming through that our item is underway, about to be delivered, or we get a notice through that's delivered. And when we're waiting on some particular item, it's good to get that notice of being delivered. Well, here's a wonderful message tonight, that we are delivered. And look at ways in which we have been delivered, are being delivered, and will be delivered. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for, again, your word. And Father, we thank you that we have it readily available to us. We have the freedom to read it anywhere, anytime. Lord, may we not despise that wonderful privilege. Father, we would pray that tonight, through your word, we'll see you more clearly, understand ourselves, and rejoice in what you've done for us. In our Saviour's precious name, amen. Well, the Bible certainly has a clear message of deliverance throughout its pages. As we read through, it's there. In the Old Testament, we read how the Lord repeatedly delivered his people from their enemies. Moses was used of God to deliver his people from slavery under the hand of the mighty and cruel nation of Egypt. Gideon with his 300 men was used to deliver Israel from the Midianite army of 135,000. During the time of Elisha, God delivered the children of Israel from the attack of Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and his powerful army. And there are many accounts of God's miraculous, gracious deliverance of his people as we read through, particularly the Old Testament. David knew the Lord as his deliverer, not only in conflict, but he knew him spiritually as his spiritual deliverer. And in 2 Samuel 22, verse 2, it says, and he said, this is David, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." So from Genesis right through to Revelation, there is a message of deliverance provided for all mankind through Jesus Christ. Christ is referred to as the deliverer. Romans 11:26 says, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer." So what is this deliverance? Well, when deliverance is mentioned, it is being mentioned as being delivered from. So it's essential that we see from the scriptures that we've been delivered from, and what it is we've been delivered from. So as we consider our deliverance, we'll see that in relation to time, we have been delivered, we are being delivered, and we will be delivered. And I refer to 2 Corinthians 1:10, which says, "Who delivered us from so great a wrath, a greater death, and doth deliver, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us." So we have that aspect delivered, being delivered, and yet to be delivered. What is it? Well, firstly, there are several deliverances, if you like, that I'd like to mention this evening. Delivered from the power of darkness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Sorry, I've given you the wrong reference. It's Colossians chapter 1. End of a long day. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. Colossians chapter 1. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." There are two key phrases here, in particular verse 13, where we're looking at, is "delivered us from" and "translated us into translated us into. From the power of darkness, Ephesians 6:12 talks about, "For we wrestled not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Of course, Nathan's been sharing with us this spiritual battle. But it's talking about what we have been delivered from. This is speaking about a spiritual battle, but it gives us some insight into what is the power of darkness. The power of darkness is the devil and his host, who have a government which they exercise in this world. In his government, the devil is the prime minister, if you like, of all those who are not Christ's. We see in John 12:31, I mention this, it says, "Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Jesus referred to Satan as the prince or the ruler of this world. Paul received his commission to the Gentiles as one who will be used to turn souls from the power of darkness. We know Acts 26:17 and 18 well. It says, where Paul is recounting the Lord's words to him, it says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." So here we see an understanding of what this darkness, it's really Satan, isn't it, that we're looking at, the kingdom of his, and as the power of darkness is really talking about Satan's kingdom. Associated with the power of darkness is blindness. And this is a state of all unsaved, having no understanding of their spiritual state or its consequences. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So see this link between this power of darkness and this darkness and blindness. And darkness is associated with evil. John 3:19 says, "And this is a condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." It goes on, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." So we see that this connection with darkness. Darkness and light cannot coexist. We know that. If you're in a dark room, you can turn the light on. It doesn't go half dark and half light. The light overcomes or excludes the darkness, and they cannot coexist, not physically and nor spiritually. In the passage on separation, 2 Corinthians 6:14-16, verse 14, we won't go there, but it says, "And what communion hath light with darkness? None. Light displaces darkness." Every born-again believer has been delivered from the power of darkness. And we go back to Colossians chapter 1. We've read verse 13, but go to 14. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So we've been delivered. We've been delivered from the power of darkness, and we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so this little phrase, "translated in the kingdom of his dear Son," this translated means transferred. We're being transferred from the power of darkness to the freedom of light. Psalm 127:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Again, we see this connection between the Lord and light and salvation. When a Christian has been delivered from the power of darkness, he lives in the light. He's come out of the darkness and he lives in the light. John 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And 1 John 1:4 says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Again, there's darkness can't exist where the light and Christ and God is light. So there is no darkness. And it goes on to say, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So we see the relationship between this power of darkness and evil, and the contrast when translated into the kingdom of his dear Son is being translated into the light and walking in the light. Sadly today, there are many who claim to be searching for light, but they never find it. And God has promised that if we search for him, he will be found. So see the genuineness of the search. And now the others claim to have found it in some false religion or some cult. But there is no light outside of Christ. He has already declared, "I am the light of the world." Not a light. He says, "I am the light of the world." And of course, that's to the exclusion of all others who claim so. John, speaking of Christ, says in John 1:4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." You know, we're warned against false lights, in that Satan appears sometimes as an angel of light, and in the form of false teachers and so on. 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such are false apostles, messengers, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So we are warned, aren't we, that there is only one true light. And even though Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, when that is brought into the light of God's word, it's shown up to be what it is, darkness. Clearly, God clearly separates the light from darkness, truth from that which is false. And all who reject Christ and his word have no light. There is no light for them, in them. Isaiah 8:20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." So those who speak contrary to the word of God have no light. And that's how we tell they're being false lights, if you like. Psalm 119:130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." So it's God's word, through God's word, that we have light. And we know the well-known verse of Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp under my feet and a light under my path." And many times the scriptures talk about God's word giving light. So many today think that they have light, but they're really walking in darkness and have never been delivered from the power of darkness. But in Christ, we are assured and we know that we have been delivered from the power of darkness, and we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, and that means we've been translated in the kingdom of light. 1 Thessalonians 5:4 says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." You know, in Christ we are delivered from the power of darkness and we are in the light. Praise God. But noting that we were also never meant to walk in darkness, but we were to walk in the light of Christ and he the living word. And we need to be diligent to be doing that. Then the second thing we are delivered from is we're delivered from this present evil world. Galatians chapter 1, and just read verses 1 to 5, but Galatians chapter 1, delivered from this present evil world. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. There it is. That he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our deliverance from this present evil world is just as powerful as our deliverance from the power of darkness. And this is by the instruction of Matthew 4:4. It says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So having been delivered from the damning power of darkness, we are being delivered from the governing power and influence of this present evil world. Wesley says, he speaks of this present evil world as wickedness producing guilt and misery and lives that are vain and foolish. He's a sort of condenser, doesn't he? Wickedness producing guilt and misery and lives that are vain and foolish. Three times John refers to Satan as the prince of this world, and in each case it means ruler of this world. This does not mean that Satan is omnipotent, but that he is the one directing and fueling this present evil world. It's good for us as we look at the wickedness that going on, and we need to understand who's behind it. And of course, that's the prince of this world, of Satan. It astounds me how, it shouldn't astound me, but you know, when we look at what's going on in the world, and you see the same thing happening throughout the world, and there's no actual collusion, but we know that there is a sense of a governor behind all that, and that's the prince of this world. The Bible describes this world or this age. It says, love not the world, 1 John 2:15. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Then he goes on to describe, he says, for all that is in the world, and what does he say? He says, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we get a description of what this world is like, and we know that the ruler, the prince of this world, that's what he's seeking to impose upon every person, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Looking at this word lust here, Weiss means, he says, not the natural appetites of the body, but the sinful, godless inclinations, whether these be of a sensuous or of a spiritual nature. Unger gives us a bit of more insight. He says, sinful desire in either being directed toward forbidden objects or in being so violent as to overcome self-control and to engross the mind with earthly, carnal, and perishable things. So we understand what the Bible is talking about when it speaks of this lust. Lust of the flesh, described by Weiss, and anger, these are not natural, legitimate appetites, but that which is contrary to God's holy purposes. We do have natural appetites, of course, as part of God's perfect design, but when it becomes lust, it moves out of that sphere to that which is not according to God's purpose. Lust of the eyes may well be physical objects that our senses lust after, but may also be an attraction to the world's systems, movements, governments, businesses, academics, and so on, pursuing things such as worldly ideologies and so on. The pride of life can be described as self-sufficiency, which can only develop to the exclusion of God from our life. We can't be self-sufficient and God-sufficient, depend upon God at the same time, can we? So this is the general position of man, where man is exalted and God cannot have his rightful place of preeminence. So in applying it to ourselves, it may take the form of excluding God from our decisions or major and minor ones and leaning onto our own understanding. These are all things that are moving us away from God and excluding God. And we do that instead of acknowledging him in all our ways. It may mean limiting God according to what I am willing to receive from him in the way of instruction and so on, limited or conditional submission, quenching the spirit and so on. Another aspect of this pride of life is the area of false teaching. You know, false teachers, and sadly there are too many of them today, are those who will not submit themselves to the authority of the scripture. It appears that these false teachers seek to elevate themselves, and we can see that, that's obvious, rather than the Lord. And so the pride of life drives them further into error, and their desire to have others follow them in that same error and gather them around them to elevate themselves, obviously. But God, by his grace and power, desires to deliver us from all this. And he does, and he will. This deliverance is a great thing that God has given to us. Deliverance from equals out of this present evil world. We've been delivered from this present evil world, as we've just read. Now, God has not delivered us from the power of darkness to immediately take us out of the world, but to deliver us from the world system and the ways whilst we're still here in this world. We're still here in this world. We haven't been delivered physically out of the world, but we've been delivered from the powers of darkness and from this evil world while we are living here. Paul states this in 1 Corinthians 5:9. He says, "I write unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world." So Paul's saying this very thing. You know, it's not a case we go out of the world, we just separate from it. And yet we see that so many who profess to be God's children are so deeply entrenched in this present evil world that they are not, in a sense, delivered from it. And they have not been delivered from the power of darkness that governs this world. Instead of recognizing the world as that which is evil, as the enemy opposed to the holiness of God, sadly they embrace it as a friend. And we need to be careful not to follow their path. Instead of repudiating and rejecting the ways of the world, they foolishly want to pursue the world's ways and the world's means. And they'll even endeavour to do it to carry out a ministry, supposedly to win the lost. But we're not to win them out of the world, nor by the world. We are to win them. Well, we are to win them out of the world, but we're not to win them by the world, as so often is the case. The scriptures give us an example to follow or emulate, and those we are not to follow or emulate, those who we should not copy. One example in 2 Timothy 4:10 talks of Demas. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." So there are those who, even back in those days, who departed from following the Lord. And Paul says here, having loved this present world. Demas had the great privilege of ministering with Paul. Imagine what that would be like. But he chose the world instead. As you look back on life, and I'm sure for me there's a lot more to look back on, but as you look back on life and you see those who claim to be disciples of Christ, and it's with much sadness you see where they are now today, and they've departed from the path. There are those who've gone on, and praise God. But sadly, there are too many who have chosen the world. Was it not because God was not permitted to continue the work of deliverance in their life? Yeah, I'd say so. M.H. Reynolds says, "Fellow believer, there is no question but that the world has many attractive programs to offer, whether it be in music, worship, or even evangelism. However, to enjoy God's best, we must accept Christ's deliverance from the world rather than to be deceived and contaminated by it." Wise words. Only the supernatural work of Christ in our lives can recover us from this world and the subtleties of the prince of this world. Remember, it is God's will that we be delivered from and be not conformed to this present world. And it's to his glory. Galatians 5:4 says that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. And goes on to say, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Much glory to God as he delivers us and we go that way and follow him. The last point, delivered from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Have we got the right reference this time? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, 6 to 10. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sound out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Excuse me. Your faith to God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we have had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Delivered us from the wrath to come. He reflects there in verse 6 how they received the word in much affliction, but had become joyful followers of Christ by empowering the Holy Spirit, and they've turned from dead idols to serve the living God. And referring back to verse 3, we see that Paul remembers and commends them for these three things. He says, remembering without ceasing in your work of faith and your labour of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. This is, I guess, the testimony of their being delivered from the wrath to come. These men and women had believed by faith the gospel, the word of God, which Paul, Silvanus and Timothy had brought to them. In their work of faith, they became examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. And that's a significant area and a very powerful testimony to be over such a large area. And I wonder what could be said of us as God's people. How far-reaching is our testimony in Sydney, in Engadine, or wherever it is that you may live? Let's pray that we live in such a manner of Christ-likeness that we will be like that also. James wrote, insisting that faith without works is dead. What are we doing that demonstrates our faith is real and we are alive for Christ? Here, because Paul is talking about these people. He says, your work of faith, it was so predominant. It had a tremendous effect on a lot of people. It's our Father's purpose that we be conformed to the image of his Son. And referring to them as a mold for others is quite a statement. And he says their labour of love, in that they sacrificially sounded out the word of the Lord, and not half-heartedly either, but such that it reached such a large area. Then the last of these well-known three, patience of hope. And I believe this hope is a key part of the work of faith and the labour of love. They're linked together. The hope of the believer is the coming of Christ. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. You know, we can look for his return with fear and trembling? No, with great expectation and joy, because we've been delivered from the wrath to come. Verse 10 says, wait for his Son from heaven, because we've been assured that God has delivered us from the wrath to come. Does this wrath to come refer only to eternal punishment, the lake of fire? Those in Christ, of course, have been delivered from that already. John 3:18 says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And John 5:24 says, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. How we know the Bible teaches that those in Christ have not only been delivered from eternal punishment, but also from the wrath of God that will be poured out upon the earth in full measure during the tribulation period. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, but God hath not appointed us to wrath. Revelation 6:17 says, for the great day of his wrath is come, who shall be able to stand? And as we read Revelation, we see what will happen when the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. And it's a terrifying picture. Sadly today, there's a revival of the false teaching which was evidently way back there in Thessalonica concerning the return of Christ. It's interesting to note that Paul mentions Christ's return in every chapter of this book. It is such an important doctrine, for it has direct implications in the way we live, in our priorities, in our plans, in our passions, and so on. Some teach that the church will go through the tribulation. Others, half the tribulation. God says we are delivered from the wrath to come. Closely tied with this is Hebrews 2:14-15, speaking of our deliverance from the fear of death. Hebrews 2:14 says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. All men, generic, are sinners, and therefore all have a fear of death. No matter how they may try to convince that they don't, they do. Their boastful confidence is often shattered when death is imminent. The comment is, the dread of death and the condemnation which awaits the guilty, the apprehension of future woe. Yet, there is no other evil that men fear so much as they do death. And there is nothing more clear than that God intended that we should have a dread of dying. Unless Christ returns beforehand, we will all face death. In its basic conclusion, we are born to die. Some say we begin to die in our 20s. Well, that's a long time ago for me. But because that's when our body starts to degenerate. So if you're around 20, you're starting to go downhill. But do we live in fear of death? Well, outside of Christ and his eternal promises, we will. But in Christ, there is no fear of death. We look forward to his eternal glorious presence. John 5:24, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that hath sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So all us in Christ have already passed from death unto life. Only in Christ do we have deliverance from the fear of death. However, just to finish off here, a bit of wind up, but however, our deliverance from the fear of death and the wrath to come, that is the tribulation. Verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 1 speaks of our patience of hope. We may well long for the day when our trials and tribulations will be done with, and we are with our Lord and loved ones in Christ, but as difficult as it is, and as contrary as it is to our desire to be home, we need patience in our hope, because we're here and we're patiently waiting on the Lord. Hebrews 10:35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense and reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Matthew Henry says, the greatest part of the saints' happiness is in the promise. They must first do the will of God before they receive the promise. And after they've done the will of God, they have need of patience to wait for the time when the promise shall be fulfilled. They have need of patience to live till God calls them away. And that we do. Ours may well be a patience of hope, but it is a sure hope, because we have been delivered from the fear of death and the wrath to come. But if we've not been delivered from the power of darkness, that is our coming to Christ for salvation, we have no hope. We have no hope of being delivered from the wrath to come, nor the fear of death. These things only come about when we've been delivered from the power of darkness. It's when we're saved. And so we're reminded, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. You know, brothers and sisters, if we've been delivered from the power of darkness, we've come to new life in the light of Christ, we're going to be at this Bema seat, and what we have done is going to be tested whether it was worthy or worthless. But if we've never come to that place, we have no deliverance from the fear of death, nor of the wrath to come, as we've just said. But if we've been delivered, and we've been delivered from darkness, we've been delivered from this present evil world, and we are living, as Paul declared in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a wonderful hope we have. And what a wonderful thing it is that we've been delivered. You know, we can have stamped on our ID, whatever, you know, we're saved, we're redeemed, we're sanctified, but also stamped there is big and bold, we've been delivered. Praise God. Amen.